grandfathers were not preachers. So I don't come from a line of preacher. And if I'm going to tell the whole truth, in my life, I did not start out being a preacher. And quite honestly, it was not at the top of my list. My desire as a young kid was to grow up and play professional basketball and professional baseball. And let me just quickly tell you, I was good enough to do both. So I was on my way. But how many of you know that sometimes God will arrest your plans? How many of you know that God reserves the right to edit what you write for yourself? And so God called little me to be a preacher. And so today I want to do what he called me to do. So if you would join me, if you would meet me in the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 1. And again, I want to read from the English Standard Version because it's such a modern-day contemporary translation. It's beautiful. It's understandable. And I want to make sure you understand this message. So I'm asking you to pray for me that the Lord will anoint me afresh for this message. I want to speak today from the subject, the call or the charge to the word. The charge to preach the word. I want you to repeat that. The charge to preach the word. All right, one more time. The charge to preach the word. So here's what Paul says. In verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Why do this? Paul makes this declaration, so now he gets to why to do what he's telling him to do. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, what that really means is that they will literally seek teachers who they know is not going to say anything to bring conviction in their life, but that who's going to always soothe them, even in their rebellion. So he says, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths or fables. But as for you, the contrast here, that's what some other teachers going to do. But Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, what a distinct honor it is to be able to be a preacher of the word. Dear God, I am so honored that many years ago, 35 years ago exactly, you called me into this work. And Lord, I thank you for it. I've not done anything to deserve such an honor. But Lord, I humble myself before you. And I thank you for calling little me to stand before people, to speak the truth in love. So today I pray that you will anoint me afresh. Let me speak a word into the life of this congregation. For those who are listening over the internet, we thank you for technology. We pray that we will say something that will encourage the people to be people of the word. So, Lord, may you use me for no other purpose, no other reason than to glorify your great and wonderful name and to edify and to build up your people here at the Lincoln Avenue Christian Church. Thank you for our praise team, for the music that we've heard. Thank you for everything, Lord. But we thank you now for this preaching moment. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And so I charge you, Paul says, I charge you to preach the word. Let me just tell you, down through the years, in studying scriptures and studying church history, I've come to the conclusion, as many who have come before me came to, and let me tell you what that is that in Christian worship, preaching is the central act. Everything else is secondary in terms of its significance to the preaching moment. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because without a doubt, singing, praising God has its place. As David, the psalmist, says that God inhabits the praises of his people, that the Lord loves to be praised. And you and I ought to make it our business, even during the week when nobody else is watching, when we're driving along in our cars, we ought to offer God some praise because of who he is, but also because of what he has done in our life. And you know, there comes a time in your life where you have to begin to reflect and to consider that God has been mighty good to me. The time comes when you got to grow up and stop thinking about yourself in the sense that you're just wallowing in self-pity and you are talking about poor me. Sometimes you got to forget all of that and begin to focus on how good the Lord has been. But let me be clear. Singing has its place. Praying has its place. For the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Praying has its, as a matter of fact, the way you move heaven, the way you move the heart of God, is to engage him in prayer. So you don't have to wait to come to church to pray. And let me be clear, God doesn't dwell inside churches. God indwells people. So whether you're in this building we call the church house, or whether you're in a restaurant, or whether you are driving, you can pray to the Lord. You can talk to the Lord, okay? And so praying has its place. Giving has its place. All of those components make up the collective term that we call worship. But let me be clear that when it comes to the preaching moment, that is the central act in Christian worship. Now, it may not be in other types of religions and philosophies and belief systems, but in Christianity, preaching is the central act in Christian worship, okay? And not only that, but it is the chief means by which our God, listen, confronts sinners and show them their need of a Savior. It is the chief instrument by which God conforms Christians into the image of his son Jesus. And so if there is no preaching, the worship service is not complete. Now let me be clear. I have been in this a long time. I have seen a whole lot of, quote, worship services. And I have even seen worship services where there was no preaching. And people will then say, well, the spirit was so high that our pastor couldn't even preach. Well, I don't know what kind of spirit that was going on. But let me just be clear about another thing, is that you can search the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. God never shows up and not have a word for his people. If God shows up, he has a word for his people. And so this notion that we can come in and get our praise on and jump and shout and then go home talking about we had church, if you didn't have the word, y'all kind of quiet as if you somehow, if you don't have the word, your worship is not complete. You may have started worship, but you can't say we truly had worship if there was no preaching in the house. Because anytime God shows up, I'm telling you, God has a word for his people. In fact, the Apostle Paul drives this home in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to what he says. He says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." In other words, what people call a futile and foolish endeavor, God uses in order to bring about conviction for people so that they can get saved. So preaching is God's institution. Preaching is what God ordained. It is what he has given to us. Maybe God could have chosen a myriad of other things in order to bring people into his fold. But isn't it interesting that he says that it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching? Now, God isn't saying preaching is foolishness. He's saying what folk are saying, okay? And that people who think preaching is foolishness, God says, that's what I use in order to bring people to faith in Christ. I want to tell you this. If you are saved here today, you are saved because somebody preached. Now, let me bring some clarity. I don't necessarily mean that somebody preached here behind a pulpit. Sometimes people may have preached to you as a witness. They may have shared their faith with you on the lunch break. They may have been in the mall with you. They may have just been to your home, or you may have just accidentally stumbled into somebody whom God orchestrated the meeting, and that person shared their faith. So, no, not everybody gets saved as a direct result of someone standing behind this wooden desk, but preaching is what happens, and that is what the Holy Spirit uses in order to bring about conversion and bring about conviction. And so, as I give you the context, background of this, Paul is writing, and I'll tell you something, church. I can never read this passage the same, because Paul, at the time of this writing, was in the Mamertine prison there in Rome. Now, in 2013, I actually went inside and down into the Mamertine prison in Rome. And Paul was there, and there was a time when the Apostle Peter was there. But Paul was there awaiting his execution. It was during the reign of the emperor Nero. And Nero hated Paul, and he hated Christians. And so Paul writes to Timothy knowing that his days are numbered. I want you to think about that, is that if you are in a situation and you need to communicate a message to someone, you realize that you're going to die, but you have to get a message to somebody. And in this case, a very young and timid and passive preacher by the name of Timothy. And Paul is in prison, this damp, cold, rat-infested prison. prison in Rome, and Paul says, listen, I've got a right to my son Timothy, and guess what? It's as if Paul is saying, my last words have got to be my best words. And so what does he do? Paul says he wanted his last words to impact the ministry of his young son in the ministry. So what does he do? He charges Timothy with the privilege and distinct honor of preaching the word of God. Listen to what he says. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, be prepared to preach in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Now, let me show you something. I asked Eric to do this. Paul, when he speaks, actually uses what I call a declarative pyramid. I want to show this to you. I want to break it down so you can see what the charge is. I want you to see the components of what it means to be a preacher and what the calling really is. Notice, first of all, you can see it on the screen. Notice he said, first of all, I'm breaking it down. I charge you, therefore. I charge you, therefore. Then he says, I charge you, therefore, before God. Okay? In other words, I charge you, and then I charge you, therefore, before God. But then he expands it. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that the Father and the Son plays a role in this charge. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge. So, Timothy, This is not something to play with. I charge you. And then he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, who will judge the living and the dead. He says, I'm charging you. Then he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. In other words, Timothy, you have to preach. And I'm charging you to do that. You know why? Because Jesus is going to return. And then he says, lastly, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. You see how that's broken down? Is that Paul said, this is serious. Now, let me just talk a little bit about this charge. Now, to charge Timothy is more significant than what meets the eye from the pages of scriptures. For example, when we look at the scripture, we may not see this, but when you understand biblically what a charge is, this is actually, listen, an oath of God. In other words, it is a solemn testimony. It is when Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, he's saying on the authority of God the Father and God the Son and ultimately God the Holy Spirit, I am commissioning you, I am charging you to be a preacher of the word, a solemn testimony. So to charge Timothy was to put him on notice that both God the Father and God the Son were eyewitnesses to this testimony. Do you understand that? And then notice now this conjunction, therefore, because anytime you see the word therefore, you have to reach back to something Paul said previously. So when he charges him, okay, here's what he does, because he reaches back, and let me tell you what he reached back to. He reached back to the third chapter of the same book and the last two verses of chapter 3. Listen to what he says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So those are the last two verses in chapter 3. And so it is on that basis and on that authority that Paul then comes say, now, I therefore charge you. In other words, you have no reason to doubt that what you preach is authoritative. Because the word is, listen, the word in the Greek means God breathed. In other words, what he's saying is that the very words of Scripture comes from the breath of Almighty God. That, in other words, when man wrote, the Bible says that he wrote as he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So even though it was the physical hand of man, it was the breath, it was the wind of God who spoke into their minds so that they could write what thus saith the Lord. So when people talk about, oh, the Bible is just written by man, oh, no, it isn't. It is God breathed. It is the breath. It is the wind of God. And therefore, it is authoritative. And guess what? It's authoritative whether you believe it or not. See, here's the thing about God. God don't need you to approve of it. See, because that's how we behave in America. We think something is only valid if we agree to it. Well, you don't have to agree to it. But you know what? I tell you what. That there's a law that says what goes up must come down. Now, you may not agree with that law, but I dare you to go on top of this building and jump off of it. And even though you don't agree with it, you're going to splatter on the ground. Do I have a witness here today? Okay, so you don't have to agree with something to know that something is true. Okay, so God don't need my affirmation. It's true whether I believe it or not. And so he says, Scripture is given by inspiration. Now watch this, the word profitable. Notice he said it was profitable. Now the word means useful, beneficial, and helpful. In other words, it refers to that which yields advantageous returns or results. Okay? In other words, it provides something that one needs to attain a certain goal. And in this context, Paul said, if you really want to be a man of God, then you've got to be a man of the word. Because the only way you can be a man of God, he says to Timothy, is that you got to be a man of the word. You know what? Isn't it interesting that we call every preacher a man of God? Have you ever noticed that we have that habit? Oh, he's a man of God. Oh, I beg to differ. And the reason I beg to differ, this little designation, man of God, did you know, church family, and those of you listening over the internet, did you know this is the only title that is ever given to a human being in the New Testament? And the only person who is ever referred to as a man of God is Timothy, and is here and is in Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, Paul wants Timothy to understand, everybody who preaches is not necessarily a man of God. And if you are not a man of the word, you are not and you can never be a man of God. So, notice what he said. It's profitable. What is it profitable for? Well, it's profitable for doctrine. What does that mean? Teaching. The word, it just means teaching. And let me tell you what it does. It establishes right belief. So if you want to know how to think biblically, then he said the word of God is profitable. It's useful for that benefit. Then he says, it's profitable for reproof. What does that mean? Well, it confronts and exposes wrong behavior. You know, in other words, if you want to know what's wrong, go to the word of God, because the word of God exposes what is wrong in people's behavior, because that is what the word of God do. You know why that's true? Because the Bible alone is objective truth. Everybody else, whatever they say, is subjective. But the Bible, because it is the word of God, alone is objective truth. It is objective. In other words, God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't say stuff because he's trying to make this group look bad and the other group look good. No, no, no. Objective truth. And let me tell you why the Bible is called a holy Bible. Do you notice that in your Bible, sometimes either on the front or on the back or in the beginning, the words are inscribed and it says holy Bible? Do you know why it said that? Because the Bible tells the truth. It is an objective truth. That's what it is. And so the Bible doesn't play favorites. God has objective truth. Okay? So he says, it is profitable for reproof. And then listen to this. It's profitable for correction. In other words, it shows you and teaches you right behavior. Notice this. In reproof, it confronts and exposes wrong behavior, but because there's a healthy balance in the Bible, it then shows you what is right behavior. And then it says it's profitable for instruction for righteousness. What do you mean? Well, it empowers you, once you learn the truth, it empowers you to continue to live in the truth, continue to live right. So the Bible is that. So you want to know why Pastor Cooper preaches from the Bible? Because I'll tell you why. Because there is no power in me. There is no authority in me. There's nothing I can say that can move you or convince you that you ought to live a certain way. That depends on the ministry and the illumination ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, Jesus said. So it's not any man. Sometimes we think somebody's charisma is enough. No, it's not. Somebody may be able to speak well. They may be able to get you all excited and get you in a frenzy. But I will tell you, in 35 years I have seen that where there is no power in the word, because the person didn't preach the word, there is no change in the people. And I don't care how big the church is. Don't ever look at a mega-sized church and believe necessarily that the Lord resides there. Don't ever make that mistake. The question is, are they into the word? So, now, there's 2 points of this sermon, and that's it. The first has to do what I call, listen to this, the questions of preaching. Did you know in the scripture that I read, we can ask 4 questions as it pertains to preaching? 4. It's right here in the text. Let me read it one more time. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, O man of God, always be sober-minded, endure sufferings, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Here's the first question. The first question is, why preach? When you read the text, that, I'm telling you, that's what jumps out at you. Why preach? And let me tell you why the preacher ought to preach. Because Paul says that God the Father and God the Son are witnesses to the truth. You got to preach because, and you got to preach the word because God the Father and God the Son are witnesses to the truth. And the Son himself, listen, is the written word, but he's also the living word. And the living word knows when the written word is being preached. So you can't fool God the Son, because he is the embodiment of the word. So he says, you have got to preach, Timothy, because God the Father and God the Son's eyes are upon you. So you can't be a clown in the pulpit. You can't be a man pleaser. You can't be a showboater. You can't be an entertainer. You got to be a preacher of the word. Why? Because ultimately, the audience that ultimately matters is not even you. It is God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father and God the Son would judge everyone at their appearing. So you want to know why I preach? Because God and Jesus are listening. They are watching. And they are observing. And they are taking in what's being said from the pulpit in their name. And let me tell you another reason why. The second part of that he says, because Jesus is coming to judge everyone and establish his kingdom. That's why we ought to preach. That's why we ought to preach, because that day is coming. I know people don't talk about it much. Preachers don't even preach about it. But the day is coming when Jesus will return with all of his glory and all of his power. And Paul says, Timothy, you got to preach, man, because the eyes of the Father and Son upon you. But because Jesus is returning someday, and he's going to judge everyone and establish his kingdom. Here's the second question of the text. Not only does the Bible speak of why we are to preach, but the Bible is more specific by telling you what to preach. You know what I find interesting is that people are talking about they struggle to find something to preach. Really? Let me tell you why a preacher struggles to find something to preach. Because he ain't preaching the word. If you preach the word, I can tell you right now, I haven't even scratched the surface of preaching the word in 35 years because there is so much word. Because no human being can exhaust the mind of God. What in the world do you mean? I'm struggling to find something to preach. Really? Now, that speaks to something more deeper. It speaks to maybe the preacher's heart isn't right. It speaks to that his life is raggedy. And he has no fellowship with the Lord, and he may even not even have a relationship with the Lord. But if a person is in tune and in touch with the Lord, and they truly are saved, they'll have something to preach if you preach the word. And so he said, preach the word. Now, let me tell you about that word. The word preach comes from a Greek word. The word is kerūzō, okay? And I love it because it means to herald. In other words, the preacher was a herald, is a herald. Herald of what? Of a head of state. That's the word picture. And you know, just like an ambassador, you go and you speak on behalf of the head of state. You represent that person or that country or that nation. Well, the preacher is a herald. He is to represent the King of Kings in saying what thus saith the Lord. And that means he can't make up stuff to say. And he can't try to guess what the king wants him to say. He has got to know the king well enough to know what he said. For example, if you ever look at TV, and every day there is a briefing from the White House, and it is what we call a press secretary. And the press secretary gets a briefing from the president so that when he goes out before the cameras, when he speaks, he's speaking on behalf of the president of the United States. Well, and believe me, he can't misrepresent the president's views. He can't misrepresent what the president says or there will be dire consequences. Well, you think that's true on that level. Let's go on a much higher level. Is that when the herald goes out before people and says, thus saith the Lord, you had better believe he had better be saying what thus saith the Lord. Because James says, let there not be many teachers, for he who teaches will endure a stricter judgment. It is a serious business to purport to speak for God. And so he wasn't free to make up his own stuff, right? In other words, he wasn't to be a politician. He wasn't to be a diplomat or a spin doctor. His job was to proclaim faithfully the king's message so that the people understood it. Now, the question is this, when to preach it? I love that, isn't it? When to preach it? What did Paul say? In season and out of season. In other words, be ready to preach at every opportunity, okay? That is why I say that you don't ever have to worry about, do you have something to say? Because if you take this serious, in other words, if you study, let me say something else too, because you may not know this. One of the things in the area where I've had to grow personally is that when I first started preaching at 21 years of age, a lot I just didn't know. And sometimes my approach to preaching had to do with when I knew that I was going to preach. But what the Spirit of God began to show me and kind of push me towards is this. See, the preacher doesn't read the Bible and study the Bible in order to preach a sermon. And that is why preachers struggle, because they think the only time you open the Bible is when you have to preach. But here's the real deal. A preacher, like anybody else, needs to open the Bible. He needs to study in order to grow in his relationship with Christ. And as an outgrowth of his relationship with Christ, his sermons are then preached. In other words, so you study to grow, and then you preach what you know. Okay? So that's what happens here. And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to be ready at every opportunity. Preach in season and out of season. Let me tell you this story. There was a preacher back in the 18th century. Oh, interesting story. His name was John Berridge. B-E-R-R-I-D-G-E, John Berridge. And I want to tell you this. In his testimony, do you know, church family, for the first 5 years of preaching, this man was not even saved. He was not a Christian. He was not saved. He would later testify to that. He was just doing something. But then he got saved while he was preaching. He began to believe what he was preaching, and the Lord convicted him and saved him. But watch this. He became such a dynamic preacher that everybody began to hate him. I mean, everywhere he went, he wanted to preach, whether it was at the grocery store, whether it was walking down the street. He was a preacher. This is a true story. And the archbishop called him in and says, Reverend Barrett, I'm getting a lot of complaints about you. And everybody says, all you want to do is preach. That's all you want to do. Every time they talk to you, you want to preach. And Reverend Barry stood there and listened to his, you know, superior, this archbishop. And bishop said, what do you got to say for yourself? John Barry says, Bishop, the truth is I only preach 2 times of the year. And the bishop said, what? 2 times a year? He said, yeah. He said, and the bishop said, well, I'm glad to hear that. He said, now tell me what time do you preach? He said, in season and out of season. In other words, when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. When it's popular and when it's unpopular. When I feel like it and when I don't feel like it. I must preach what thus said the Lord. He said, preach in season and out of season. So when to preach it, you must always be ready, always be prepared to preach, because that's what the Bible mandates. Now, the question is this. How do we preach it? How do we preach it? Well, we got to preach the word, no doubt, with the application to life. So it does no good just to give you a lot of theological truths and sound bites and all of that. You got to preach towards making application in the lives of people. In other words, what will people do once they heard what they've heard? And notice what Paul said first of all. He said, first of all, in your preaching, Timothy, yes, you must reprove. Reprove. In other words, the preacher must appeal, listen, to the reason of the hearers. The preacher must appeal to the reason of the hearers. In other words, this is a legal term that means to present your case in such a manner as to convince your opponent that he's wrong. The preacher must preach in that manner. A preacher must present his case in a logically convincing manner from the word so that his hearers are persuaded that what Scripture says is right, even though their own behavior is wrong. Think about that. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I know I'm not right? That's because the word, when it's made clear, highlights what we are doing and what we're not doing. And sometimes before we know it, we have to acknowledge, you know what? Lord, I know I was wrong. Well, how did you know you were wrong? Because you know what the truth is. And so sometimes when the preacher preaches, he has to reprove because you know what? You got to let people know that they are, that what is right, even though their own behavior and your own behavior is wrong. Now, so he says you got to reprove, and then secondly, he says you got to rebuke. In other words, not only must he appeal to the reason of the hearers, but a preacher must make an appeal to the conscience of the hearers. You know, I think I've told y'all this before, but I remember a story that I heard. It was about a preacher who was well-loved by his congregation, and he was a pretty good preacher, and they had a member who sat in the back, and the pastor had a reputation for being an avid golfer. He loved to play golf, and he had a member in his church who was sitting in the back, and whenever that pastor preached a powerful sermon, and that sermon went out into the congregation and people came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that man who sat in the back was greatly moved. And so he started a tradition between himself and the pastor. So every time the pastor preached one of those fiery sermons, he'd walk up to him and hand him a golf ball. And he would say, Pastor, here's what I'm going to do. Every time I come under conviction, every time I realize that I'm wrong, every time when I realize that I need to get closer to the Lord as a result of your preaching, I'm going to give you a golf ball. And so as the weeks went on, that pastor preached his heart out. And man, that man walked up, this old man, and did what he said he did. He handed that pastor a golf ball. But on one occasion, the pastor came and he preached this little weak sermon. Nobody was moved. Nobody was even paying attention. And the old man got up and walked up to the pastor and says, now you notice I don't have a golf ball in my hand. And the pastor said, why don't you have a golf ball in your hand? He said, well, because you didn't say nothing today. And not only did you not say anything, you didn't say anything that brought me any kind of conviction. In other words, I still feel too good about myself. And that's not why I come to church. I come to church to hear a word from the Lord. And I recognize that in hearing a word from the Lord, there are times, more times than not, I'm going to come under conviction. And the reason I'm going to come under conviction is because I know my own heart. I know that I'm imperfect. I know that I'm sinful. I know that I don't always walk with the Lord. And I don't need you to pat me on the back and make me feel good. He says, how to preach. You got to rebuke. You got to appeal to the conscience of the hearers. I know it's not always easy to listen to a tough sermon. I get that. But guess what? Sometimes you got to hear it. And then he says something else. He said, then here's how you preach. You got to exhort. In other words, the preacher must make an appeal to the will and emotion of the hearers. In other words, you have to encourage people. But notice this, if you don't know anything else about what Paul is saying, notice these three words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now watch this. That represents the whole counsel of God. Notice the balance in that, that there are times in biblical preaching where the Holy Spirit reproves us. There are times when the Spirit will rebuke us. And then because he knows us, there are times when he leads the preacher to exhort us, to encourage us. Because here's the truth, that in biblical preaching, church, there must be a balance. In other words, I don't come to church every Sunday to tell you how great you are. Because you know better than anybody else that that's not true. But at the same time, my job is not to come and beat you up and make you feel that big. Okay, there has to be a healthy balance in preaching, because when there's a healthy balance in preaching, people can receive even the hard messages just as they can receive the encouraging messages. And so he asked the question, how to preach? Well, we preach, we reprove, we rebuke, and we exhort. But let me connect something to that. Now, in not only in terms of how we to preach it, he says we must preach it with great patience and instruction. In other words, the pastor must be patient. How many of you will admit that you're not all God wants you to be? How many of you acknowledge that you still have some growth to do? Well, the truth is, all of us have some growing to do. We are nowhere near where God wants us to be. And so the Bible says that the pastor must preach with great patience and instruction. He must realize that God is at work in people. In other words, it's not my job to change anybody. It's not my job to make you do what God says to do. I have to trust the Spirit of God to take what I say and apply it to the hearts and the lives of people. And over time, as you yield yourself and as you make yourself available to God, the Spirit of God has something to work with. Now, let me tell you something. Sometimes I get concerned even about some of y'all, because sometimes I wonder if some of you are really growing. Are you truly growing in the Lord? Are you growing in your understanding of the Word? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Are you becoming more like Him? Are you more in love with Him? Some people don't change. And when they don't change, yes, the pastor has to be patient. But sometimes you got to wonder, Lord, are these people even saved? They've been here too long not to do any better in their life. They've heard too much truth. So let me close this by telling you the urgency of preaching. Well, what is the urgency? Give me a minute here. He says, here's the urgency. This is twofold. First of all, he says the reason why the preaching is you got to approach it with a sense of urgency. He says because people will turn away from the truth. Now, Paul said that in his day, first century, in his day, and Paul was expecting the imminent return of Jesus when he wrote these words. But, of course, Jesus hasn't returned. And if he has, we're in trouble, because we're supposed to be with him. People will turn away from the truth. Listen to what he says. That be ready in season, he said, no, to preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Why? For the time is coming. And I might add, Paul, it is here. When people will not endure sound teaching. People don't like, in a lot of cases, biblical teaching, sound, solid stuff. We like stuff that really don't do anything for us. We don't like to be brought face to face with hard truths. We like to hear little stories and little, you know, talks that we call sermons. You know, we live in a Joel Osteen era, you know, where we, you know, want to say what all God wants to do for you. But let me tell you something. God isn't remotely interested in getting you a car. He isn't remotely interested in getting you new clothes. He isn't remotely interested in you having a big house. Because you know why? You can get all of that outside of a relationship with Christ. Okay? You don't need Jesus to get a Mercedes. That's not what Jesus died for. He's interested and getting your soul saved. Because let me tell you something. Because when you reject the truth, you reject the only way to heaven. And the truth is that Jesus died for you. He died to pay for your sins. He died so you wouldn't go to hell. He died so that you might know the truth. It's amazing how we have reduced the gospel down to stuff. And everything you and I have in this life has temporary written on it. Everything. So that's not what Jesus died for. And yet we got preachers all over, prominent preachers. Just turn on the sermon. You won't hear Jesus' name nowhere. You won't see any exposition of the scripture anywhere. But what you will hear about is stuff. Can I tell y'all something? I got so much stuff right now that I literally, right now, in terms of clothes, I have enough clothes to last a lifetime. All you got to do is come to me and Connie, and you will see that we got enough stuff that will last this lifetime, and if God gave us another one, it will last. That is not what is important. So let me wrap it up. He says people will turn away from the truth. Then they will, listen, they will deliberately seek for themselves teachers. Because here's what I know about human nature. Everybody here, you're going to have to say amen to this. When you know that you know you're not doing right, you're not going to come here no preacher like me. When you know that you are living contrary to the truth, you're going to say, you know what, I ain't going to hear Pastor Cooper today. I'm going over to somebody else because I know he ain't going to say nothing about what I'm doing. But that's what Paul, that was what Timothy was up against. And so Paul wanted his son to know, Timothy, you got to understand something, man. That you got to understand, people is going to walk away from you. They're going to turn their backs on you. But ultimately, it's not even about you. It's about the truth. So let me close it. He says, then lastly, the preacher must persevere in preaching the truth. How so? He must be sober-minded. In other words, he must be clear-headed. He must be focused. He must be disciplined. He must, no matter how big the crowd is or how small it is, he must be determined to speak God's word. And then he says, he says, you got to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, your job is not to be an itinerant preacher in terms of traveling, but he means that you got to be focused on preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And then he says, you got to fulfill your ministry. Do you know what that means in the original? It means to fill it up to the brim. It means that you preach from your heart. You give your total self to that ministry. Fill it up to the brim. That's what you got to do, Timothy. And you got to do it, I reiterate, because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's judging the living and the dead. And he ain't playing when he's judging. I tell people now, there's two sides to Jesus, and one side we don't like. We love him as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But we don't want to deal with the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the lamb right now, but someday he will be the lion. And so God calls us. So what I want to do is that I want to call each of you to search your heart, look at your life, and see how this message might speak into your life. That's the charge, is to be a preacher, is to preach the word, recognizing that we're living in times. I want to tell you something. You may not agree with this, and I'm not saying this is true across the board, but I am saying probably more times than not, if a preacher makes up in his mind that he's going to be a person of the word and he's going to love people, but he's going to speak the truth of God's word, he must not expect mega-sized churches, not in this era. And then as the time comes and Jesus is getting close to come back, you're going to see that even more. And I used the term a couple of weeks ago where the Bible talks about the great apostasy, the great falling away. Just look around you and find people who used to go to church. All of a sudden they have no interest in the things of God anymore. Let me tell you something. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the church. People make excuses. Well, I don't go to church because too many hypocrites. No. That's not why they don't go to church. They don't go to church because their heart is far from God. And it's so much easier to feel better if I blame you for my inadequacy. I can feel a little bit better. Reason I don't go to church, I can say it as your pastor. The reason why I don't want to show up on Sundays and preach is because of whatever. But God says, I've called you to preach the word in season and out of season. So I made up my mind like Reverend Barrish do. I'm going to preach only two times of the year. I'm going to preach in season and out of season. Let us stand. Reverend Brown, I want you to come and lead us in altar prayer. There's somebody here, though, who will, I want us to come right now. And then if you want to accept Christ or unite with the church, you can stay at the altar when we leave. But Reverend Brown, I want you to.